rather difficult portion of it, and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the truths that you give us, and help us to see our Savior in every verse that we study. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin, like we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping live with us via the speakerphones, and those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this evening coming from the Village Hall here, once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where spring, I think, has finally sprung. But every time we think that this year, we get snow. But it's in about the 60s, I think, probably the higher 60s today. And sun was shining just beautifully. It's one of those beautiful spring days that you have only in Wisconsin. And we wish that you were here to enjoy it with us. But we're glad to be able to share with you what we have. We invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 5. And we mentioned when we started the book of Joshua, and we're going through this verse by verse, we mentioned that some of the sermons would take a little different tack than what we normally take. And we have an example of that this evening. I'm going to read through verses 2 through 9, which is much, much more than we normally take. I'm reading it through to give you the context of what we're talking about. And then we're going to look at the last part of verse 2. And also, God willing, next week spend the sermon on the first part of verse 2. But for the context, it reads this way. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out of Egypt were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, until they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Now, there's a lot here, and some of it difficult. But the shocking surprise comes right away in verse 1. Or verse 2, rather, it's verse 1 of the text, but verse 2 of chapter 5. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now the rite of circumcision was an outward sign that the people of Israel were people of God, and God was their God was the Lord God, and they were his people. That was the outward sign. In Acts chapter 7, verse 8, the Holy Spirit calls it the covenant of circumcision. Now Joshua here talks about, or the Holy Spirit through Joshua, talks about circumcising the children of Israel the second time. And this obviously cannot refer to somebody who's already been circumcised once. It must refer to a general circumcising of the people a second time, and then there must have also been a first time. The question is, when was it? And other questions are going to follow that. There are some very important lessons for us here. This is not just ancient history. In the light of several Old Testament passages, it is evident that the children of Israel had failed to circumcise their young sons for many, many, many years. Moses himself did not circumcise his only son on the eighth day after he was born. So Moses didn't do it. He was in the land of Midian. When the Lord God says he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the implication is that Israel had forgotten it. Now this is a very, very important thing for the children of Israel, and it's amazing that they would have forgotten to do this or neglected to do it. There was a prohibition of those that celebrated the Passover that went like this. All of the people who partake of the Passover, all of the males had to be circumcised. That's in Exodus chapter 12. And then it says, thus did all the children of Israel. As the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And this is the first time that Israel as a nation was circumcised. It was at the Passover, right when they were about to leave Egypt. This is very, very important. Now, it is nothing less than shocking, then, that the children of Israel did not exercise the rite of circumcision during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. This is almost unbelievable. Especially since Moses was the one who was their leader through these 40 years. And you go back to the beginning of this in Genesis chapter 17. I'm starting with verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now, if it was that important, then why didn't Moses do it and have this rite performed during the 40 years that they were wandering in the wilderness? That's the question. Why didn't Moses do it? Answer, one word. Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is the name of a city. It's one of the most important cities in the history of the children of Israel because of what happened there. Numbers chapter 14. And right before that, the end of chapter 13, Moses had sent out 12 spies as the children of Israel were in Kadesh Barnea, ready to cross the river and come in to possess the land which God had given them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses sent out 12 spies. And these 12 spies came back and gave their report. And it was true. It was all true what God had said. The land was a good land. It was not like Egypt where they had been slaves for all those years. A dry, dull, boring land where it never rained. All you had was sun and dirt, sand for the most part. This was a land flowing with milk and honey. And the eyes of the God, Lord God were upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And the rains came in the spring, and the rains came in the fall, and he had the seed time and the harvest. It was a beautiful, beautiful land. Hills, valleys, mountains, rivers, lakes. It had it all. But it also had powerful enemies in it. And 10 of the spies were scared half to death. We saw cities there that had walls that reached up to heaven. And there were giants there. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can take this land. 10 of them said that. 2 of them said, we can take it. God gave it to us. We can take it. Let's go and take it. And sadly, the people listened to the 10, the doomsayers, and fear spread through the whole congregation. And then at Kadesh Barnea, this is what they said. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The bondage was over. Now they were ready to take the promised land, and they're crying about it. Should have been rejoicing. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. We'd be better off dead than where we are right now. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. This was the point of no return. God had drawn a line in the sand, and they stepped across it right here. And it was then that God responded. As for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. You wanted to die here, you got it. You better watch out what you wish for. You just might get it. You want it, you got it. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your children, the children that they said would die in the wilderness, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. All the numbers of days in which you search the land, 40 days, each day for a year, ye shall bury your iniquity 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. But their children were going to get the promised land. But you see, right here is the key to Joshua chapter 5. This is it. For 38 years, God cut it a little bit short. They wandered in the wilderness. And during all that time, Israel was under judgment. Weren't God's people anymore. They had rejected him. He rejected them. But for the sake of their children, there were things that happened out there. While God was the official undertaker of all the mighty men of valor, every man 20 years and old who left Egypt died out there, except for 2, Joshua and Caleb. But there were little children there that, as we have mentioned before, would become the most godly generation that Israel ever produced. And these children saw something. They saw manna come down every day from heaven, and they ate that manna for 40 years. They saw that. They knew what it meant with believing hearts. They saw water come gushing forth out of the rock. They saw the tabernacle erected. They saw a pillar of cloud that guided them by the daytime and a pillar of fire by night. Children saw that. The Holy Spirit gave them hearts that were receptive to it. And so now, they saw something that their unbelieving parents had seen a while back when they crossed the Red Sea miraculously. And now the children saw an even greater miracle. They saw the waters of Jordan at flood stage piled up and pushed far from the city of Adam. And this was a sign now that God was with his people again, and they were with him. And so now, this is the second time now that the children of Israel, the second time that the people as a whole had been circumcised. This is the second time. That's what Joshua is referring to in chapter 5, verse 2. Now, there are some lessons here. And these lessons are aimed at you and me also, not just at the children of Israel. First lesson is this. God has a habit of always looking at the heart. And it doesn't make any difference how good the actions are. And it doesn't make any difference how right the words are if the heart isn't right. Now, the children of Israel went through a lot of the motions. But their heart was a million miles away. And that's why they fell in the wilderness. Their treasure was back in Egypt. And the Son of God had this right. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Now, what they saw down in Egypt that was so appealing, I haven't got the slightest idea. Burning sand. But leeks and melons and onions and garlic and the whole rest of it. And it didn't seem to make any difference that they were slaves down there. They would rather go back to Egypt than face the enemy to drive them out of the Holy Land. Well, they didn't get either place. They didn't get into the Holy Land, they didn't get back to Egypt either. But you know, this shows us one thing. If there's one thing that God especially hates, more than anything else, it's hypocrisy. Pretending. And this is why the Son of God railed so hard on the ones that looked like the holy, holy, holy people of the day, the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, 8 times, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And then he tells them just exactly what they were like, because he looked at the heart, he knew what was in the heart. And yes, the Pharisees tithed religiously, and they went to church religiously. They did all that. But it didn't count because the heart was wrong. And in fact, not only didn't it count, but it was worse. The Pharisees and the scribes would have been better off if they'd gone fishing on the Sabbath day and never even approached the temple. They'd have been much better off. They'd have been better off if they didn't offer anything to God the way they were doing it, but spend it on themselves. They'd have been much better off doing that. But this idea of pretending to be a child of God and going through all the motions, but the heart is wrong, that is very offensive to the Lord God. Isaiah chapter 1 puts it as plainly as it can be put. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll read some of it. And that's what the Son of God was talking about. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 and following a little bit. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. What did he say? I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Oxen and jackasses had more sense than these people had. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. But, you know, if you'd have been living then and just watched what you could see about them, they wouldn't have looked that way. Because they were doing the right things in a certain way, the rituals. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. Really hard words. He's calling the priests rulers of Sodom. And he's calling the congregation to people of Gomorrah. And you know what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. What does God think when he looks in the congregations of the churches of our day? What does he think when he looks at Water of Life? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? And they brought a lot of them. He says, what purpose is that? I am full of the burnt of offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? And they would say, well, you did. We're sacrificing these things because that's what you told us to do. Well, that part of it was right. But you see, the elect in the Old Testament knew that when they sacrificed a lamb and put the blood in the altar, that wasn't doing them anything. They knew that. They knew that the blood of the lamb pointed forward to the time when the Lamb of God would come and shed his precious blood for the sins of the world. They knew that. The hypocrites didn't. They thought that by going through the motions here that they were right with God. And they brought their tithes, they thought they were right with God. But in their daily lives, they weren't living that way. They were liars, cheaters, fleeced the flock. God knew that, because he could look in the heart, and he did. Bring no more vain oblations. Don't bring them. Incense is an abomination unto me. It stinks as far as I'm concerned. Don't even bother bringing it. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. That's not even a sentence. I hate this so much I can't even put it into words. That's what God is saying to them. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now, here's the key. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. It wasn't God's appointed feasts anymore. They took it over. Now it was theirs. You ever notice in the Gospels how often Christ talks about the Jews, the synagogue of the Jews? It wasn't God's anymore. The heathen had taken control of it. Same thing's happening today. Nothing new under the sun. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, and they did, they prayed to God, they thought they did. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So that's one thing, this thing that Joshua 5 teaches us, that you know the outward symbols don't mean a thing. This is why Moses didn't circumcise the children of Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness. It would have been a mockery. It would have been an outright mockery. They said, let's make a captain and go back to Egypt. Okay. It would have been a mockery to follow these rituals. Then Moses didn't do it. Good for him. Good for him. I wish that the people of our own day were as honest as Moses was. Let's quit pretending. Okay, another truth. Joshua had the children of Israel circumcised the second time. They got another chance. But where do you ever hear of them being circumcised the third time? There was no third time. Only the second time. You know, we should be pretty thankful for the second time. When the angels fell, their doom was sealed. They were in the fiery pit. That was their destination, and that was it. They didn't see a second chance. When Adam fell, he did. When Adam fell and took all mankind with him, and by the way, you and I were in Adam's loins when all that happened. We partook of it. And Adam handed that down to us. It's called original sin. It puts all of us in the fiery pit. But Adam received a second chance. Didn't deserve it. Didn't deserve it any more than the angels did. But God gave it. Second chance. Well, there's not going to be a third chance. Some people think there is. I had a friend whose father believed there was no place called hell. We were talking about it one night. I was little as it was in high school. We were over watching a basketball game, and during halftime, we started talking about, there's no place called hell. Well, what about the unbelievers? Well, there aren't going to be any unbelievers on the last day. Well, why not? Well, he said, I believe that when Jesus Christ comes back on the last day, he's going to raise everybody from the dead. And he's going to appear in all of his glory to everybody. And then the Father is going to say, now do you believe that this is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God? And everybody will say, oh yeah, now we believe it. And he led them all into heaven. That's what he thought. That'd be a third chance. Well, there's not going to be a third chance. You only get two chances, the second chance. We blew it the first time, now it's the second chance. Our life on this earth is a time of grace. The door of paradise is open, but it is not going to be open forever. One day it is going to be shut, and when it's shut, it's never going to be opened again. Now, we have the warning in Hebrews chapter 2. Actually, chapter 9, he says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's pretty clear. But in chapter 2, it's written to God's elect, to you and to me, God's elect, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Spiritual things seem to slip away so easily. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Okay, if we neglect so great a salvation, the second chance, what is there left? Think of it this way. What could God give us for a third chance? What could he? The second chance is this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first time the word love is used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 22. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. The first time the word love occurs, it's this. The Father loves the Son. And the Father sacrifices the Son. This was a high price that the Father paid when he put his Son on the cross. And he's the one that put him there, by the way, not the Jews and not Pilate. It was the Father. And the whole wrath of God for all the sins of the world pounded down on his Son. What could top that? How are we going to possibly escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What more could God do? We better not blow the second chance. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your grace, your love, your mercy, you put your Son on the cross to die for our sins and cover us so that we can stand in his righteousness before you. And we pray that for all of your elect, you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to dwell within us forever and to fill us with his fullness. And we pray that you give us a love for your word and guide us to meditate upon it by day and by night, which is the thing which you've given us to save our souls. Help us to realize the great danger that we're in as long as we're in this earth, which is a great and terrible wilderness. But guide us to meditate upon your word by day and by night. The word may become engrafted to save our souls and bring us to the marriage altar at the last day as a perfect bride prepared by the Holy Spirit for your only begotten Son. We pray now the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.